The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 9:10 adds to that, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Are we people of true wisdom and insight from a spiritual point of view? The gospel reading you heard today comes from the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, that great body of teachings that is at the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and sadly, Tuesday or Wednesday, I realized that last Wednesday was the last week, and I'd hoped to finish the Gospel, so I ended up spending 6 or 7 hours studying the last 6 chapters so we could breeze through the highlights of the things that were unique to Matthew as a scribe. And we survived. And it was just so good to have somebody like Calvin who realizes how much work you have to do something like that. Because to hit the highlights, I had to study it all. And I really wasn't prepared in my mind or on my schedule to have to spend that much time to get ready. I thought I had an extra week somewhere, but I'm supposed to be at conference next week, which is, you know, one of those places I'm not real thrilled about going, but I'm really not excited about going when they're having elections. You know, my theory on that is if they're supposed to represent God, you know, maybe God ought to just anoint the people who are supposed to do it, and then we don't have to go through that process. Now, I must say the lay people do a really good job. You know, they have a couple of rounds, and they get their people elected, but you know who the problem is. That's the preachers. You know, all of them want to go, all of them think they're important, and nobody backs down and gives in, and it drags on and on and on. And I've seen the last day of conference, they're still trying to elect the last couple of people. I mean, I commend the lay people for doing a speedy job. But that's part of the burden I guess I must bear as a United Methodist minister. But Jesus is teaching here, and he's wrapping up this wonderful sermon of his, where the people have just been mesmerized by him and by his words, the kind of authority with which he taught. And he talks about, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In terms of the world, he is saying those who would be his disciples are the few that choose the narrow gate and the harder way, because it is hard to live in the world as a Christian. When I look back over the past 6.5 years, this being my next to the last sermon, you know, I felt it was important to thank the people who have chosen the narrow gate. The people who have helped us move forward as a church in so many ways. I think St. Matthew has made a significant progress over these past years. I'm proud of all of what you have done to make me a success in so many ways as pastor, because you can't be a leader if you don't have someone to follow. And I'm grateful for your support and your love. I'm grateful that the past 5 years have probably been the best 5 financial years in the history of this church. And that's because of your giving, your faithfulness. We have distinguished ourselves in terms of lay leadership, I think, in this church with the certified lay leaders that have risen up and others who have participated in leading of worship. And I find great joy in celebrating that and thank those who have stepped up to that task. We quadrupled our outreach into the community and missions into our community and around the world. And last year, we were number one in the Fayetteville District as a Rainbow Covenant Church. And that couldn't happen without your support. And I thank you so much for that. Now, at the heart of that success are those people who have chosen the narrow gate and the harder way. And those people are the ones who've been faithful, coming to worship every Sunday and participating in the fellowship life of our church. Those who are involved in Sunday school on a weekly basis or small groups. Those who have volunteered and made all of the extra things we've done possible. Those who have given faithfully. Those who have tithed. I mean, you're that rock in the life of this church. You're that foundation. And not only tithe, but gone beyond the tithe in your giving. And I suspect, because I've talked to many of you over these years, that all of that is undergirded by working to be in the Word daily and having an active prayer life with our God and with our Savior. You're the rock. You're the foundation upon which this church is built and the success of these past 6.5 years. I had the privilege of having lunch with Chad Pullins. Remember, a few weeks ago I announced that we would be starting two new churches in the Fayetteville District. Chad is just graduated from Duke Divinity School. He's serving a church out near Newton Grove, and he will be sent here to found a new church out in the King Road area. And I got excited when he came to a pastor's meeting. I emailed him and told him I'd like to do anything I can to help him in that process. And he emailed me back and said, well, let's have lunch. So he came to town Monday, and I said, where would you like to go to eat? He said, you know, some local place. I don't want to go to some chain restaurant I can go to anywhere. And so we went down here to Georgia Brown's, which is one of my favorite local places, and had a good meal. And we were sitting there at the table, and as is typical, the waiter comes up and says, hi, my name's Jim. I'll be serving you today. Can I get you some drinks? And, you know, we looked over at the bar, and we resisted that temptation and got water and tea. And so he comes back with the tea and the water. And Chad says, Jim, we're getting ready to pray. Is there something you'd like us to pray for you? And he just sort of stood there like that. And then I noticed he started doing this. And then I realized that that was about two steps up, and he was at the opening. But he caught himself before he got that far and said, no. And Chad says, okay, we'll just pray for you in general. And the guy went away bewildered. But that's just the kind of enthusiasm Chad has. And by his leadership as a part-time student minister in his old established church, he was able last fall to get the leadership of his church to vote and require that if you are an officer or a chairperson of a ministry team or committee, that you had to commit to be at church every Sunday unless you were sick or out of town. That you had to participate in the fellowship of the church. You had to be in a small group weekly, a Bible study, something. He said, you can even go to another church or another place for the Bible study. You need to have an active prayer life and you need to tithe, or don't be in one of those positions. And the church adopted it. Now, he caught some flack for that. But that's taking a stand. And what I love about the young man, those are going to be the requirements for membership in a new United Methodist Church. You can come as much as you want. You can be as active as you want. But you will not become a member unless you make commitments in those five areas. I thank God for the people in this church who made that level of commitment. Of course, one thing I realize about the modern church and the American church is that I suspect we really wish Jesus had talked about a middle gate instead of just a wide gate and a narrow gate. I mean, you know, we like choices. We like options. And I'd even like to thank the people in the church who've chosen the middle gate. You know, you might not do all five of those, but you do a lot of them. And I'm thankful for that, especially those who have given regularly and consistently, month after month, year after year. I mean, some of them might not have changed what they're giving since the day I got here, but you can count on them every week, every month, for the year. They consistently give in the life of this church. And upon the foundation of those two groups, this church has really moved forward. Of course, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And I know who you are. And I praise God for you. I give thanks because you have helped make my job much easier. When I worked at Family Resource Centers, was director of two centers, one in Hope County and one in Sampson County, we didn't have a lot of money to help people who were in need. So people would come to us and ask for financial help. And, you know, there are always people that do that. We'd have a wonderful ministry here that you help support. But, you know, you're never quite sure about the honesty of people when they always have a good story. You can count on that, why they need help. So when I was directing that resource center, I had staff, dedicated staff. So we would go out and visit the home and talk to them. We would ask, is this something you have to do often? And they'd say, yeah. And well, we'd like to sit down and talk with you about helping you. And we committed to help them once. But when we went out to the homes, we had people that came in and wanted help paying their light bill. And we drove up, and there was a big, fine new car there. There was a great big satellite dish. Not a lot of cable in Hoke and in Sampson counties out in the rural areas. Big screen TV. Cell phones, and yet they wanted this organization to pay their light bill. And we told them, okay, we'll help you one time, but unless you sit down and budget better, you don't need all of these things. You're making payments on all of these things and then expecting people in the community to pay your light bill. Now, we all don't think too highly of that, do we? I mean, if we know that, I mean, how often are we going to help them, month after month? And yet, sadly, in the life of our church, those who've chosen the wide, easy way, you know, really, according to Scripture, they're kind of doing the same thing. They may be very active and very vocal and very visible in the life of the church, hold key positions in the life of the church, but we've got all too many people in the life of our church who enjoy the electricity and the air condition. I'm real glad about that air conditioning this morning. And our heating, except they expect somebody else to pay for it. There are people who enjoy using our copier, our Sunday school material, our supplies, and our equipment, but they depend on the generosity of others to pay the bills. That we have people, unfortunately, in our church that benefit from the fact that they have a pastor, they have a secretary, they have a choir director. Thank God we have people who fill in for us as choir director and organist and a cleaning service. But guess what? They don't want to contribute to paying for it. That's what Jesus was talking about. Those who choose the wide, easy way. I mean, it is sad, but they will vote on how to spend your money, those of you who've chosen the narrow way. But they're not there with you. That's what Jesus was talking about when he preached to the crowds that Sunday. To be the people he's called us to be. We can't be like the Pharisees and the scribes who want to be seen and appear to be good and doing all the things when they're ignoring the weightier matters of what God expects of us, what Jesus expects of us. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is the same thing lived out in the book of Acts. You see, Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, came along. And the church was just dynamic and alive, and people were sharing what they had. So there'd be no one in need. And he decided, you know, I got a field that I don't really need. I'm going to sell that field, and I'm going to bring it to the apostles so they can use it the way they see fit to make a difference in this new community of faith. And so that's what he did. And I suspect old Ananias and Sapphira said, man, I'd like to get that kind of attention. I mean, we've got some land too. But let's agree, you know, just between us as husband and wife. Remember, you can't testify against me in court because you're my wife. Now, let us just agree we're going to sell that piece of land, but, you know, we're going to put a little bit back. And then we're going to march in there and hand this to Peter. And, you know, we'll get the same praise and attention that Barnabas got. And so we did. And so we showed up. And obviously, the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter the deception. That must have shocked him. The only person I told was my wife. Well, she does talk a lot, but I don't think she talked to Peter. And he said, did you sell that piece of land for this amount of money you're giving? Yeah. I'm a Barnabas. And he said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Bam. Drops dead. Wife comes in 3 hours later. Ask her the same question. You see, he said, you know, it was your land. You could do anything you wanted with it. Even when you sold it, you could do anything with that money you wanted to. But see, you tried to come in here and deceive people and make them think you were something you weren't. And most of all, you tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. And that God just doesn't tolerate. One of the other things I learned about my friend Chad is he does something a little strange when people unite with the church. And those of you who are Methodists know that when you join a local congregation, we ask people, will you support the church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? And so when he's talking about them uniting with the church, joining the church, he reminds them of this story of Ananias and Sapphira and says, you know, you don't want to lie when you take your vow. And so he gets up here, and they come up, and they get up, and we go to the ritual in the front of the hymnal, and he goes down to that part in the service, and he tells them ahead of time he's going to do this. And he says, now you're getting ready to make your vows. Now, I want to warn you in front of this congregation, when you make a vow before God, you don't want to lie. He says, because we already got enough liars out there in the pew. And we need people to mean it when they say it. And even if they've lied before, in just a minute, they're going to get a chance to say their vows again and really mean it this time. Because you know, in our tradition, once a person has taken those vows, we say, what is your response? And we say, we're going to do everything in our power to help them keep their vows by keeping ours. I tell you, that young man is pretty bold in standing up for what's right before God. We can choose the wide way, the easy way, or the narrow and hard way. I thank those of you who've chosen the narrow way. You're the rock, the foundation of this church. I appreciate you so much. And I challenge those who are not to be there. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Can we take these vows before this cross and not fear failing to live up to them? Or are we just here for our glory in the name of Jesus? You heard what he said. I think it's kind of harsh. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all kinds of wonderful things in your name? And he said, get away from me, you evildoers, for it is he who does the word that is faithful. It's not what we say. It's how we live, how we do. God calls us all to be wise, insightful people. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of the Holy One, which we know to be Christ Jesus, is insight. May you have insight and wisdom. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for your faithfulness these past 6.5 years and the years before that for many of you. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.